Good morning. His wounds have paid our ransom. What a beautiful praise. Jesus is worth our praise. A lot. So I used to think, what is praising God? A lot of it's just saying how much we approve of what he's done. So thank you for that song. We're reading today from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, and we're reading from 8b to verse 12. For those of you who haven't been in the Word a long time, 8b is kind of a code. You know, if you're just a regular person like me, you just say 8. But if you're just going for part of 8, like the second part of 8, you say 8b. So we're going to begin at the word this in verse 8. So if you want to read with me, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, 8b through 12. Let's stand and read the word of God. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose for which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith in him. Thank you. Be seated. Pastor, it's yours.
Thank you, Bruce. We appreciate you reading the scriptures for us this morning. Excellence can be expressed in a number of different ways by a number of different people. For instance, the former football star Mike Singletary was known for his ability to tackle runners, football players, NFL players. And it wasn't because of his great size. He was only 6 foot tall, 220 pounds, which was small for an NFL football player. But he was very, very intense, and he probably was as successful as he was because of his ability to study film. He would study the same play 50 to 60 times. It would take him 3 hours to look at 25 to 30 plays, half of a football game. And when the ball was snapped, he knew where the play was going before they even snapped the ball because of his diligence in the study room. Ernest Hemingway, the great author, known for his incredibly undisciplined lifestyle, was an incredibly disciplined writer. For instance, in his novel, The Farewell to Arms, he wrote the conclusion 17 times because that's how many times it took him to get it right in his mind. But not to be outdone, Leonardo da Vinci, of course, the great masterful artist, he painted and repainted the hand on one of his paintings 1,000 times, at which point he felt that he got it right. These are men, except for Mike Singletary, who really did not profess Christ, but who demonstrated excellence in what they were doing. And we, as servants of the Lord Jesus, I'm sure want to do the same thing. What are the qualities of an effective servant? And what are the qualities of a servant who more likely is going to serve excellently? In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8b, we see some of the qualities of an effective servant. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, 8. Now, this is the third time that we've been talking about the qualities of an effective servant, and we've looked at six qualities thus far, 3 2 weeks ago, 3 last week. When we add the 3 this week that we will look at, it's a fairly comprehensive perspective of what an effective servant looks like, an effective servant of Jesus. But let's just take a look at the last 3 qualities of an effective servant. First quality, effective servant has a thankful heart. He has or she has a thankful heart. This is kind of connected to the last quality we looked at last week. Notice the beginning of verse 8. To me, in other words, to me of all people, who am less than the least of all the saints. We can see that when we feel unworthy, when we are humble by the privilege of being able to serve the Lord, that leads to a thankful heart, a grateful heart. A proud heart is not thankful very often. But when we see ourselves, Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, I don't even deserve to be called a saint. This grace was given, and specifically that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I am thankful for the service that the Lord has given me by his grace. And specifically, Paul says, that is to preach among the Gentiles. And that is in the emphatic position in that phrase. I primarily am preaching to the Gentiles, people who didn't know God, who didn't care about God. And I have the privilege of allowing them to see and to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable means untraceable. Can't track it. It was used to describe animals when you would follow the track and then all of a sudden you came to the end of it and you couldn't find the animal to shoot. Untraceable, untrackable. And on the one hand, the riches of Christ are something that we can comprehend, but on the other hand, they are things that we cannot completely or fully comprehend. They're unsearchable. Comprehensible, but not fully by any stretch, comprehensible. And the book of Ephesians talks a lot about these unsearchable riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Let's just look at a few. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Perhaps the greatest expression of the amount of grace that the Lord has for us is the forgiveness of sins. We're talking hundreds of thousands of sins over a lifetime. And yet, what was sung this morning by Terry, it's sufficient to cover it. His grace is that rich, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his pleasure. We have an inheritance that is as rich as this world is. It's tens of trillions of dollars in terms of the inheritance that will be ours because we belong to God in Christ Jesus. Very, very rich we are. Chapter 2, verse 4 of Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us. We all deserve, contextually there, the wrath of God. But his mercy is so great, we won't even begin to taste his wrath when we are right with him through faith alone in Christ alone. We experience the richness of his mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. By the way, this is kind of a nice little way to review a little bit in Ephesians, isn't it? Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We used to be pretty far off from God, in fact, very far off. But when we come to God through Christ Jesus, we are as near and dear to him as his son Jesus is. Because we are in Christ. That's rich. That's rich. Just one more. There's plenty more. But just one more. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness. Not you were once in darkness. You once were darkness. That's how bad the darkness was. That's how blind you were. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We were clueless. We were hopeless. We were helpless, but now we are in the light. We are children of light. These are just some of the unsearchable riches of Christ that are ours. And when we understand that and we humbly accept that and acknowledge that, we have a thankful heart. And Paul then goes on to say back in our text in chapter 2, verse 8, he had the privilege of helping others to see those riches. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The idea of the word see is to shine light on. He says, it's my privilege to shine light on the unsearchable riches of Christ so the people understand them. The people get it. That they understand what a privilege it is to be able to be part of the family of God and to be in Christ Jesus. It's my privilege. I don't deserve it, to help others understand the riches that are theirs in Christ Jesus, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ. God kept hidden these riches until the time of the apostles after Jesus. And now he has revealed them. And Paul says he's revealing them to people through me. I can't believe that I have the absolute joy and privilege of serving others and telling others about the riches that can be theirs in Christ Jesus. A thankful heart. Can we serve without a thankful heart? Absolutely. Can we do the same things in the same way, have all the X and O's in essence? Yes, we can function without a thankful heart. We can do it. What we lack is the fragrance that comes from our heart and our soul to others. A thankful heart is something that is a fragrance that God can sense and that people can sense. That's what is missing when we don't have a thankful heart. We can serve with a disappointed heart. We can serve with a despondent heart, but it's a different fragrance. Last Sunday morning, I wanted to get to church a little bit early. I had a few little odds and ends I wanted to take care of before people started to come. And so I was ahead of time, ahead of schedule, and I was very pleased. And I went downstairs, and I got into the car, and I went into the car, and I sat down, and I heard this loud rip. And not only was there this loud rip, there was this sudden draft that accompanied the rip. I brought my suit here, just so you know that I'm not making it up. It was a large rip and an extensive draft that went with the rip. Fortunately, the suit's like 20-some years old. But I was disappointed for more reasons than one. My wife and I both really like this suit a lot. It's a summer suit. I don't get to wear it that often. I was just telling myself 30 seconds earlier how much better it feels since I've lost a little bit of weight. And then rip. And I did not get here early. Exactly. And that was my first thought. Is I wanted to get here early. Now I got to go upstairs and I need to change. And so I was disappointed. And I start going upstairs, and as I was going up the stairs, I had a fresh thought. Wasn't this good that it happened in the car? Right? Wasn't I blessed? And I was thankful that I didn't have to walk around like that last Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, I went from being disappointed, deprived of meeting my goal, to being very thankful. And that's what a thankful heart, oftentimes it's just the change of one thought, isn't it? Just one different perspective, one different thought. And then the fragrance of our service is different towards God and towards others. When we serve with excellence, we have a thankful heart, right? It's a cut above. It's a cut above. Another quality when we serve with excellence, we have an understanding heart. We understand why we're doing what we are doing. Verse 10, to the intent, here's my intent, that now the manifold, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. the purpose of my ministry is I want people to see the manifold, the multifaceted wisdom of God. God is infinitely wise, and I really want him to see that through my ministry. I really want him to see that through the church. I want the purpose of my ministry is to glorify God. Specifically here, he talks about the wisdom of God, but I'm sure he was also wanted people to see the power of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God in the person of God. And specifically, he says, I want to make known, that the church would make known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So I want the glory of God, the wisdom of God to be seen by other men, and I want them to be seen by the principalities and powers. That's angels. I want angels to be blown away by the magnificence of God. Wow. I can't say that I often think about angels being blown away by my ministry and service to others. But wouldn't it be wonderful to think, you know, it'd be great to see God glorified amongst men and amongst angels as well as they watch. This is not a foreign concept in Scripture. In fact, it's pretty prevalent. Let's turn to a few passages. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Jesus ends his little parable. Likewise, I say to you, Luke 15, 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so angels are watching, and when someone is genuinely saved, there is a celebration amongst the angels in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about the right order in the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And so the idea here is that when a woman is prophesying or praying publicly, if she has a head covering, then it shows that she is underneath the authority of her husband, and her husband is approving what she is doing, and that there is the proper structure of authority in the church and in the home. Do that for the angels. The angels are watching. They want to make sure that people conduct themselves in the proper way in the church of God and in the homes of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to go a little out of order from the outline. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Don't listen to gossip about an elder in the church. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now I charge you, verse 21, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I also charge you before the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice and doing nothing with partiality. Make sure that the church discipline in the church is done properly for everybody, but particularly for elders in the church, because angels are watching. And that's something. And finally, perhaps the most important of the text, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter writes in verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, these are Old Testament saints, but Old Testament prophets, but to them it was revealed, Old Testament prophets, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. To you, it's been preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What's he saying? He's saying anything that has to do with salvation, angels are really, really into it. They really desire to look into, examine into things, not just the theology of it, but how God does it, how God works to bring people to himself. Angels are blown away by the whole process. I would say and submit to you that my audience right now is probably a lot larger than you think. There are more beings watching than we're aware. And the same can be said when you serve. And so Paul says, my my goal, my desire is to see God glorified, people seeing it, and for angels to see it as well. Isn't it interesting that angels are not watching television? They're not watching the events with the Hall of Fame parade. They're not watching the world. They're watching the church as the church seeks to glorify God. That's what they're watching. And it's good to remember that our service should glorify God, magnify God in the presence of men and in the presence of angels. Wow. We go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal plan, his eternal purpose is being lived out through the church, even now. And it's our job to be part of that plan and to aim at glorifying him as we are part of that plan. I was reading a book here this week that I just finished. It's a very good book. It was one of those eye-opening books. Probably agreed with 98%. It's hard to agree with 100% of something. It's a secular book. It's called the 80-20 Principle. Very, very eye-opening. And one thing that the author did, he kind of referred to Aristotle. And years ago, Aristotle proposed that a person's chief goal or chief end is their own personal happiness. And then the author, who is into the 80-20 principle, said that you should identify the 20% of the things in life that bring you the most happiness and do them as often as possible. 20% of the things you do will bring you 80% of your personal happiness. So focus on that 20%, expand it, do it more often, and you'll have more happiness. And it was very logical, but then I wrote in the margin, that's not how it works. That's not how it works in real life. In real life, this is how it works. If we focus on ourselves and we're trying to be happy, and that's our goal, and we're absorbed with it, we'll probably be fairly miserable. What really happens is we focus on glorifying God and honoring God with our lives in every way, and then God blesses us with happiness. That's how it really works. And so Paul says you need to understand the proper aim when you serve. The proper aim is to magnify and glorify God, and all these other wonderful things shall be added unto you. Peace, joy, contentment. God is glorified by our ministries in ways that we can't imagine, and he blesses us in ways that we can't imagine either. And if we're going to serve with excellence, we need to have the proper understanding, the proper aim, which is the glory of God. If we're going to have excellence in ministry, we want to have the proper heart, which is a thankful heart. All right. One more. You ready? Boy, you've hung in there. This is the 9th quality in 3 weeks. Good for you guys. But I really believe it's a fairly comprehensive look at how to serve the Lord. We have a thankful heart, an understanding heart. And of course, we want to have a prayerful heart, right? It makes sense. We want to have a prayerful heart. Verse 12. In whom, that is the Lord Jesus, we have boldness. And we also have access through Jesus with confidence through faith in him. We have boldness, courage. There's the absence of fear. And we have access. We can come into the presence of Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the master of all creation, anytime, all the time. No fear. Not afraid, even though he's so much greater than us. We have boldness and we have access with confidence. Oh, I like that. We have boldness, access with confidence. Boy, that is so different than coming into the presence of other kings. Right? Come into the presence of the great King, the King of Kings. If you belong to him through Christ Jesus, boldness, confidence. You come into the presence of a ruler here on earth, take your life into your hands sometimes. In Esther chapter 4, remember the example of, bless her heart, poor Esther? She wants to come into the presence of the king to ask of a favor. Esther 4:8, he also gave him a copy of the writing, the written decree of their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. The Jewish people are about to be exterminated. Please go and ask the king not to do it. So Hatshepsut returned and told Esther the word of Mordecai, and Esther spoke to Hatshepsut and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. If the king calls you into his presence, you're safe. If he doesn't, you're dead unless he holds out the golden scepter. Well, there's too much on the line for her not to go, so she goes, right? Esther chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes. She stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on the royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor, grace, in his sight. And the king held out to Esther, the golden scepter that was in his hand. Esther went near, she touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." "What do you want? I'll give you anything." And she found access into the presence of the king. We don't have to have the same fear and trepidation that Esther did. It could have cost her life to come into the presence of the king. But when we belong to God through Christ Jesus, we come in with confidence, with boldness, without fear. And it makes all the difference in our service, doesn't it? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And if we're getting ready to serve God in any capacity, we have a time of need. We just may not realize it, but we need him. We need him to empower what we're doing. We need his presence. We need him to make sure that what we do has his influence. In Matthew chapter 7, we're familiar with Matthew chapter 7, but let's just read these verses because they're so important. Matthew chapter 7, from the lips of our Lord: "Ask," or in the Greek, "keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you'll find. Keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." And it's just interesting here in the context, and I think in real life, most of the time, if we're praying right, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, we're praying because we're concerned for others. We want God to work in the lives of others in some way. And if we're getting ready to serve others, we want God to be working in their lives as we serve them. And that's exactly what Paul prays here. "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." The Ephesians had lost heart. They were disappointed. They were upset that Paul was imprisoned and it was affecting their spiritual lives. And so Paul says, "I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you." Prayer is what brings God into our service. It brings God into our service. It brings the divine into our service. It makes things happen that otherwise could never, ever, ever happen. I love this quote from E.M. Bond's book. It's one of his books on prayer. He quotes a saint by the name of Edward Payson. And this is what Edward Payson says. Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary to be a minister. Pray then, my dear brothers. Pray, pray, pray. If you want to serve with excellence, if you want God in your service, have a thankful heart, an understanding heart that understands we want to glorify God, and have a prayerful heart because it brings God into our service. Father, we are grateful that we can be used by you. We are grateful that we can be tools fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. We could be vessels. And Father, whatever humble act of service you're calling us to, help us to see that it is a privilege, that we are not worthy, that whatever we get to do, we get to do. It's not an obligation. It's not an indebtedness. It's an honor to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for all the dear servants we have here, all the willing servants. And we pray that you would continue to bless each one and make them effective for you. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.